Welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret. This is our 20th study in the book of Matthew. Today we are in Matthew chapter 19, verse 1. Father, we ask that you would add your blessing to the word that we're about to study. In Jesus' name, amen. It says in Matthew 19, 1, "Now when Jesus had finished these sayings, he went away from Galilee and entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan, and large crowds followed him, and he healed them there." And so Jesus finishes his ministry up north and heads south toward Jerusalem. Verse 3, "And Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, 'Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?'" The Pharisees didn't like the fact that Jesus was very popular, and they figure one way to lessen that popularity was to get him to answer a question on divorce, which was a very divisive issue back in those days. Verse 4, "He answered, 'Have you not read that he who made them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.'" Some people say we should legalize same-sex marriage. Well, you go ahead, and why don't you, as long as you're at it, why don't you pass a law that states that the sky must not be blue anymore? And pass a law against gravity as well, because it's all a bunch of make-believe. A clear sky will always be blue, gravity will always be around, and marriage will always be between a male and a female. God made it to be that way, and man cannot change it. 6. "So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder." God's plan for marriage has always been the same. Have one living husband, have one living wife, until you die. 7. "They said to him, 'Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away?'" In the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 24 specifically, God made a way for divorce. Verse 8, "He said to them, 'For your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so.'" God's word does allow for divorce, Jesus said, but it's not God's best for man. He allowed it because of the hardness of man's heart. In other words, he allowed it because sin sometimes messes up marriages to the point where divorce becomes the lesser of two evils. Verse 9, "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for unchastity and marries another commits adultery, and he who marries a divorced woman commits adultery." Adultery is grounds for divorce. 1 Corinthians 7 adds desertion as a grounds for divorce. Those two things are very clear. Verse 10, "The disciple said to him, 'If such is the case of a man with his wife, it is not expedient to marry.'" And so Jesus definitely came down on the conservative side of divorce and against those who believe that you could divorce for any old minor thing. And the disciples' response was, "Well, if a person can't get out of their marriage anytime they feel like it, then you're better off not getting married." 11, "But he said to them, 'Not all men can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given.'" Jesus has to apply the brakes to the disciples' wild extremist ideas here. He says, being single is only for those who are called by God to be single. It's only for those who by God's grace can feel content in that lifestyle. Marriage isn't for everyone, but neither is being single. 12. Jesus says, "For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. He who is able to receive this, let him receive it. Some have been born without the ability to reproduce. They can stay single without any problem. Some people, back in those days, and in some cultures, you know, if a king wanted to have someone in charge of his harem, he'd find a guy and make it so that he could not have children. They'd never get married either. But then there was others who could be married. It wasn't anything physical holding them back. But they chose to stay single so that they could serve God with fewer distractions. Not everybody is called to be single, but some are. 13. Then children were brought to him, that he might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people. It's a good idea for people to bring their children to Jesus today. And we can do that by teaching them to pray, telling them Bible stories, especially stories about Jesus. And we can do that by living for Christ ourselves. Verse 14. But Jesus said, "Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." In verse 15, and he laid his hands on them and went away. For such belong the kingdom of heaven. There's no pretense with a little child. A child can't take care of themselves, and they know it. And they don't mind if people think they're helpless and dependent, because that's what they are. And they're honest enough to know it. And just, you know, that's how we must be when we come to Christ. We know we need help. Come to Christ with humility and total dependence on Him for our eternal life, for our forgiveness. And ask Him to be our Lord and Savior with the faith, the sincere faith of a little child that says, "I'm going to trust you, Lord." That's how you get into the kingdom of heaven. 16. And behold, one came up to him, saying, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" Now that sounds like a good question. He wants to know how he can escape hell. Nothing more important than escaping hell. So it's good that he asked. Just one problem with his question. It's based on a false but very popular idea that you can work your way to heaven. Verse 17. And he said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? One there is who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments." The question was, what good thing must I do? The correct answer is, keep the commandments of God. Anyone can work their way to heaven. All you have to do is always do right. Never sin in thought, word, or action or attitude ever in your entire life. And you'll be just fine. Verse 18. He said to him, Which commandment? And Jesus said, "You shall not kill. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness." This guy may have been feeling pretty good about his chances, but that last commandment was like hitting a brick wall. Love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 19, look at, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That means always care about others as much as you care about yourself. And there is no way that this guy or anyone else has ever kept that law perfectly all the time. He has just run up into a brick wall, spiritually speaking. Verse 20. The young man said to him, "All these I have observed. What do I still lack, liar?" He hasn't just broken the good neighbor command. He has also committed the sin of lying. 21. Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." You can't get to heaven by giving all your money away. You can only get to heaven by asking Jesus to wash away your sins and take control of your life. If you understand that, but if you haven't done that, it's because there is something in your life, some sin, that you want more than Christ. This man's sin is that he loved his money, and he trusts in his money for happiness and security more than God. Money is his God. And until he is willing to say goodbye to his false God, he can't and he won't receive Christ. And so Jesus knew that money was this man's God, so he said, give it up. Give it up, or you can't have eternal life. 22. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Jesus knew this man's wealth was also his God. So Jesus said, put me before everything else, and trust me, and I will give you eternal life. Wealth was his God. And since Christ will not tolerate other gods, he said, you have to get rid of it. He wasn't willing. 23. And Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, it will be hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And God isn't against the rich, but it is tougher for a rich person to turn to Christ. And it's not that the wealthy are greater sinners. It's harder for them to surrender to Christ because usually things are going pretty well for them. 24. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. That means it's impossible. If you can get a camel through the eye of a needle, then you can save yourself if you're a rich man. 25. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. God can save anyone, rich or poor, it doesn't matter. We're all in the same boat. It's easy for a rich person to ignore their spiritual needs because they have more toys to play with than the average person. But if someone will pray for their salvation, God, the Holy Spirit, can make them feel so much guilt over their sin that they'll never enjoy those toys as much as they used to. Verse 27. It is possible for God to save a rich person. Then Peter said in reply, lo, we have left everything and followed you. What then shall we have? In case you haven't noticed, Peter isn't shy. He isn't afraid to be up front and ask for things. No pretense with that guy at all. He says, Lord, we left all. What are we going to get out of the deal? 28. Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man shall sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Jesus did not criticize Peter for asking about his eternal rewards. It didn't bother God one bit, because the Bible says that the laborer is worthy of his pay. You have every right in the world to look forward to eternal rewards. Look at verse 29. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. Sometimes Christians must let go of things that are important to them in order to remain obedient to God. And that can be tough, because they aren't always bad things. And so Jesus wants us to know that if we do that in obedience to Him, He will not forget it. He'll make it worth our while in eternity. 30. But many that are first will be last, and the last first. In other words, those we least expect will probably take the top number of rewards in heaven. Probably some unknown person who just quietly worked hard at being a good person. Maybe some man who never won Father of the Year but served God and his family. Maybe some volunteer at a nursing home who helped people who had Alzheimer's. Just some unknown that worked very hard and was very faithful because of their love for Jesus Christ. Who knows? God knows. We'll pick up our study in chapter 20, verse 1 next time. Until then, so long, everyone.